up to this point, we've learned some really important things about the purpose of suffering and how to endure it triumphantly. And at the beginning of chapter 3, which is what we're going to look at tonight, we're only going to look at part of chapter 3 because there's some real meaty stuff in chapter 3, and we don't want to rush through it. We want to give it the opportunity. We want to give the Holy Spirit the opportunity to really speak to us in the midst of this. But Peter is continuing a point in chapter 3 that he made in chapter 2. And basically that point could be broken down to this, which is our freedom in Christ is manifest through our submission. Our freedom in Christ is manifest through our submission to Christ. But one of the most awesome ways that our freedom in the Lord is manifest is in our submission to one another. You know, it's really easy, and well, it's not easy because not a lot of people do it. But for those of us that have had a revelation of Jesus and who He has saved so dramatically in our lives, we find submission to Him a great joy. But when it comes to submitting to other people, that can be a challenge, especially if they don't have a good attitude. If their attitude is bad and they're not carrying their authority in what we think is a loving, godly way. But we, you know, as believers, we understand that our King is the supreme authority over all authorities. There are some big authorities out there, but God is still bigger. You know, some of you may be trying to get something done with the United States government. You look at that. I know Pastor Roy, when he was trying to get his retirement done with the United States government, I mean, it's a daunting challenge because the right hand doesn't know what the left hand's doing, and it looks so big, and you think, well, who am I going to appeal to get some help here? But you know, God is supreme. He has authority over all the governments of the world. My grandmother used to quote a scripture that says, the nations are as a drop in the bucket to the Lord. She used to say that all the time, and I reread that again the other day, and it is so true. And we reflect this knowledge that our King is the supreme authority through our submission to earthly authorities. And we know that our King is in ultimate control of everything that has to do with us. There are some people that still don't know that truth. There are some people out there that are still living a life of what I call a white-knuckle Christian. It's kind of like a white-knuckle flyer. I mean, they get on the plane, they sit down. You sit down and another guy looks over at this guy and he says, hey, my name's John and my name's Steve. You know, and it's like, hey, I love to fly. How about you? And the other guy goes, no, I hate it. You know, and the guy is just, he's just hanging on for dear life. He's scared to death, like his grip on the seat is going to do anything about the mechanics of the plane, the direction of the plane, the altitude of the plane, or even if the plane were to start going down, you know, about a deliverance from the crash. And we as believers, we understand that God's totally in control of our life. A lot of people live that way in their Christian walk, and you are going to be miserable in your Christian life if you don't understand that God is supremely in control of everything, because our life is lived by faith in Him. He doesn't always inform me ahead of time how He's going to do things. He doesn't always tell me ahead of time whatever step is going to be. He doesn't tell me how things are going to work out all the time. He just tells me that they are. And so I have to walk that out by faith. I have to live that out. And when there's an interesting twist in the road, I have to trust that that is in the plan of God and that He's going to get me where He wants me to go. And if you don't understand that, then you're going to be living your Christian walk in misery. You know, it's not going to be a fun thing at all. It's going to be a stressful thing to you because you have this need to control and to know everything. And the only thing you need to know is that Jesus is in control. That's the knowledge that you can have to bring you peace. And we submit to suffering when it comes through earthly authorities, and sometimes it does, knowing that our witness of Jesus alive in our lives is actually validated by the move of others to crush it. The apostles understood this truth. We don't like any discomfort at all, usually, as Americans. We don't like any discomfort. As a matter of fact, in reality, many of us would have as a goal of our life to try to make it through life with as little upset as possible. If I can just make it through life with as little challenge and as little trouble as possible, that's my idea of a successful life. I understand that goal because I really, even after I was born again, for a long season of my life, I had that goal as my life. Lord, I really believe that that's what you want to do in my life. You want to ease me through life, and that's your job in life is when we're coming to something, man, you turn the wheel and we go around it, and we never have any trouble, anything like that. And then I began to understand that the apostles lived in a completely different existence than that. They didn't view it that way at all. That they knew that if their witness was strong enough, if it was powerful enough, if it was operating on all cylinders, they knew that was going to get somebody's attention at some point in time. Not that they were trying to draw attention to themselves, because they weren't. I mean, people tried to worship them at times when they saw God doing great things through their lives, and they would say, oh, God forbid, don't do that. That's not what this is about. But they understood that Jesus had told them that there would be times in which when their witness is really flowing and moving, that people would move to crush it. People would move to stop it. And when that happened to them through people or authority figures, and many times it happened through authority figures of some form or fashion, it simply to them validated that they were walking in the truth of the Word of God and in the Holy Spirit. They knew that they were walking the same pathway their Savior had walked, because they had seen firsthand with their own eyes what had happened to Him. And, you know, a lot of times I think in the church world nowadays especially, we preach a gospel of comfort and feel good and all those type of things. I like to feel good too. I do. I really do. But it's not really a biblical gospel, because there's going to be a lot of times that we're going to be flying high and everything's going to be going great and, you know, circumstantially. And then there's going to be some times that our own faith is going to lead us into situations that are highly challenging. And so we have to realize that if we're never encountering any opposition in our lives, then we're not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're not walking powerfully enough to get the devil's attention or to even ruffle anybody else's feathers around us, to bring any conviction in anybody else's life. And no, you're not the moral police necessarily. I mean, you're not the one to go around and necessarily point out everything that's going wrong in everybody's life. But if you're living in Christ Jesus before Him in submission, the Holy Ghost is going to do that through you. Just as you walk through life in obedience to Him, the light is going to shine on other people's lives, and they're either going to come to the light or they're going to get uncomfortable and try to turn the light off in some form or fashion. The apostles understood this, and they knew this, and they had remembered the words of their Savior, which says, when this happens to you, when authority figures or other people come against you and try to put out, crush the light that you have in you, rejoice, because then you know, and Peter talks about this later, he says, then you know that the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God is residing upon you. It's being seen through you. And our Savior, He's our example. Is Jesus our example? All right. Do you believe Jesus had the full revelation on things? Well, He is the revelation. And if He walked through these type of things, then we are going to walk through them as well if we are following Him. And He suffered at the hands of earthly authority figures for His fidelity to the truth, of which He was personified the truth. He was the truth. And is the truth. And our freedom from fear and our trust in God is recognized through our obedience to His Word, right? Our freedom from fear and our trust in the Lord is recognized in our obedience to His Word. Now, whether our authority figures' behavior while we're living for Christ, whether it is godly or ungodly, doesn't change the way we live. You say, that's easy to say, hard to do. Yeah, it is. It requires death to the flesh. It takes us back to the cross. But it doesn't change the way we respond, the way we live, because our faith and our trust is in the Lord, in Him and Him alone. And the second chapter of 1 Peter told us that part of our witness, again, is to submit to God by submitting to earthly authority. And he talked about kings, and he talked about governors, and we could talk about bosses, and we could talk about a lot of different people there. Okay? And if some of these folks create suffering in our lives, we trust God and we endure patiently, knowing that He's working all things together for His glory and ultimately for our good. Now, if you're going through suffering and pain, did you know that pain is a great thing that can be used in your life for good? Did you know that? I mean, God can use it. Needless pain, I'm not for, Pastor Roy. Shooting ourselves in the foot, I don't like that. I don't like the pain that comes from us shooting ourselves in the foot, although we can learn lessons from that too. But pain is a great teacher. Pain is something that can bring holiness in our life, and I'm not glorifying it. I'm not, in other words, I'm not sitting here and just saying, well, you know, deifying it, but God does use it. How many of you, God has used some pain in your life to help grow you and make you stronger? He does that. He does that in his great wisdom. And now the third chapter that we're about to read for about 10 verses or so brings the matter of submission into the home. Peter's not changing subjects here, because when Peter wrote this letter, it wasn't broken down into chapters. Man later broke this down. But Peter is continuing his discourse that he talked about in his subject that he was talking about in chapter 2, and now he's kind of bringing it into the home. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 1. It says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands." Who groaned? Oh, I heard somebody over there groaning. Boy, deep groans and intercessions. "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands." Notice that doesn't say to every man. What does that say? That says to your own husband. Okay, it says to your own husband. You be submissive to your own husband. "That even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of your husband." Well, I like it when my women are quiet. Be quiet. Well, you know, he says that there's strength in that, and that's a very precious thing in the sight of God. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. "For in this matter, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands." There you go again, to their own husbands. "As Sarah obeyed Abraham," and this is an interesting choice, and we'll talk about this a little bit, of why he chose Sarah and Abraham. And if you remember back about some of the things that happened between Sarah and Abraham, you can see that Sarah had some challenges because of decisions of who? Her husband, right? Okay, and so he chooses that example on purpose. He said, "Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him Lord." And Rhonda has never called me Lord. I've been trying for a long time, asking her why she doesn't call me Lord, and she just refuses to do it. She's in rebellion, Steve. No. "As Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you're of the same spirit of Sarah, if you do good," and you're focusing on your behavior and what your response to God, "and are not afraid." Not afraid. Not afraid with any terror. not afraid. Terror is something that moves you off of faith. It takes the predominant place over faith in your life and tries to make you move. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and we'll talk about that again in a minute, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. God is watching how you treat your wife. He is watching that. Well, you know, God knows where he's at. He can talk to him. Finally, all of you, be of one mind. That's unity. Having compassion for one another. That's love. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. And that word could also be translated as humble. Be humble with each other. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days. How many of you would like to enjoy life and see good days? Then watch your mouth, he says. Then let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. And deceit can also be translated as manipulation or lies or manipulation. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. How many of you want God to hear you when you talk to him? You say, Lord, I need it. Amen. Okay, well, he's listening to how your conversation is all the time. And there's a reason for that. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And the rest of this we'll study next week. Now, in their letters, both Peter and Paul bring up the matter of submission and affirm the family structure that was set forth by God in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. They reaffirm that. The apostles, when they write, they reaffirm that family structure. In Genesis 3:16, it says, to the woman, God said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception, and in pain you shall bring forth children. I personally believe, this is my personal belief, not the Lord. So I'll say that so that you'll know the difference. The Apostle Paul, I believe that Adam and Eve were probably having children before the fall. Girls. I know they probably had some girls. Otherwise, it's going to be interesting to figure out how all that worked out. But he said because of what happened, some things are going to change. Things are going to change in the way that it's going on. And regardless of what happened before, whether they had children or not, is not the point. The Lord spoke and he said, your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you. And some people have trouble with this aspect of God's decree in this modern age. We just say, that's archaic, that's ridiculous, that doesn't work, that's restrictive, da 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 da. And we also believe that it doesn't apply somehow anymore, just like I said, or that God has somehow changed that in the atonement. Well, now, wait a minute. Jesus died and somehow all that changed in the atonement. Well, they're writing after the atonement. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they're writing after the atonement. And the interesting thing is, if you look at God's decree beginning in verse 14 all the way through verse 19, then it's easy to see that those aspects of God's decree, other aspects that he's talking about there, about working and earning our work by the sweat of our brow and other things like that, are still in effect. Even though the atonement has come. And so it follows that this one's also in effect. Now, some Christians' wives have unsaved husbands. Some people were saved after they married, or different situations or circumstances have come to pass. But some Christian wives have unsaved husbands. And the Apostle Paul gives them some direction. He talks to the wives and begins to give some direction. And the biblical direction to these wives were as follows in a nutshell. Number one, use your behavior as a conviction tool, not your preaching. Now, there are not very many men that like to be talked down to. There's something in a man that wants to rebel when his wife tries to tell him everything to do. He didn't marry his mama. He didn't want to marry his mama. That's not what he wanted to do. And so there's something inside of him that even if he's a little passive, that just doesn't like it if the wife is constantly telling him what he needs to do, how his life's out of order, how he needs to get his life right with Christ. I think if anybody asks you, you know, what do you think? Or let's have a talk about life, and you can say, hey, life, I guarantee you, life with Jesus is where it's all at. But if we are just continually trying to preach to anybody, and especially wives have such a, they have a desire toward their husband. They have a desire to have a godly leader in their home if they're a believer. And so it's real easy to get into manipulative behavior or pushing behavior or all these other kind of things. And really, I'm going to be honest with you, I think most of the time, and even biblically, that's just counterproductive. If, you know, when you're talking about something as important as the faith, and you've made, through some form or fashion, you've made, been able to make your position on it known, or the biblical position on it known, you don't have to, it's not like it slipped out of their mind. It's not like they forgot it, you know, and never remember it. Well, now, that was last week. I need to tell him again this week. And that was last week, and I need to tell him again this week. And that was last week, and I need to tell him again this week. You know, Peter's saying that's really not the way it's done. It's really not productive that way. Because it's something that important, you're not going to forget. When somebody says, you're going to hell if you don't know Jesus, you're not going to forget that. You might try. You might live hard to try to run from that truth, but you're not going to get away from that. Because there is another person who is in the people-changing business. You're not. Now, this is one thing that wives have to really struggle against, is not trying to change your husband. I see people come into my office before they get married in a premarital. And they sit down, and one of the questions I always ask them, I say, do you have anything about them you'd like to see change? I ask that question. And, you know, Pastor Roy, he helped me to, you know, kind of, as we were mentoring together, he helped me to see that was important. And a lot of times they'll say, yeah, well, there's a few things I'd like to see change. And I say, well, you better just get that out of your mind right now. If because God is the only one in the people-changing business. The harder we try to change people, usually the more resentful they get. Usually. Now, they may sit down on the inside, but they're standing up on the outside, but they're standing up on the inside. My old pastor said that. I said, man, sometimes you can get outward submission, and man, on the inside, they're standing up. And he said, if they're standing up on the inside, even if they're sitting down on the outside, it's going to manifest at some point in time. And so he's saying, trust the Holy Spirit to work on your husband. And that brings about the second point that I was gonna bring up too in this, is that you are not your husband's Holy Spirit. Don't be your husband's Holy Spirit. Don't try to go around and watch everything he's doing and tell him that he's doing things wrong. Point out everything that he's doing wrong. Number one, that's an intimacy killer to me. You know what I mean? It really is. How many of you like somebody telling you everything you're doing wrong? I mean, I see that sometimes, and I'm like, holy moly, I'm not even in that relationship. Let's go. You know, let's get out of here. I can't stand this. This is like, you know, the anger's escalating, and everybody's getting upset and things. And it's real easy for a wife, I think, and I don't know what this is about women, but, you know, they'll try to use things sometimes to make their husband change, try to be his Holy Spirit. And you just don't have to do that. If you're doing that, repent of it and get the pressure off of you. And learn to trust God. Learn to trust him to work on your husband. The Bible actually says in the book of 1 Corinthians that if you are saved and your husband's not saved, that your relationship with God sanctifies your husband. It doesn't mean it saves him. I don't think that's what that's saying. But it makes him an object of divine interest. Okay, but simply because you have a relationship with God. Everything that's involved in your life as God's child, He's interested in. And He wants to see all of it come and serve the kingdom. And so you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to run around trying to change everything, because your husband, if you're married to an unbeliever, and if you're not married yet, don't go marry an unbeliever. That's a whole nother teaching that needs to be touched on. We are not into missionary dating. Okay? The Bible tells us don't do that. Because the chances are, there are very few cases that that really works out in. The chances are is that you're going to be suffering long with that man or with that woman. Suffering long. That's what patience, long suffering is. You're going to have to wait a long time. And then you're going to be coming to Pastor Parkey or Pastor Bob or Pastor Roy saying, well, what can I do about this? And we're going to have this lovely piece of counsel for you. Die to your flesh. Trust God. Pray. Is he beating you? No. You know, is he misusing you in some way, you know, some form or fashion that's anti-biblical? No. Is he having an affair? No. Then die to the flesh, pray, trust God. And then you're going to be hating us because we're giving you that counsel. But the Bible tells us that if you're going to take action in that situation, action needs to be taken on the front end, which is if you see somebody in your life is not yoked, you're not to yoke yourself with somebody unequally spiritually. You're not to do that. You're not to do it. I told you all the story about the guy who called me, and he said, I want to get your advice about the girl I'm dating. First question I asked, is she a believer? No. I said, He said, well, would you pray with me about the relationship? I said, no. He said, no, what do you mean? I said, we don't need to pray. We got the answer. What do you mean? Well, God says, be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. We don't have to pray. He got mad. He hung up. I don't think I heard from him anymore. You know, I mean, but it's true that the Lord tells us that. And so, don't do that. But if you're in a situation now where that is happening, relax. Everybody say relax. Relax. Relax, my Lord. De-stress. Trust God. Is he going to do some boneheaded things and some things that probably bug you at times? Yes. But just say, Lord, that's your problem. You see what I'm saying? Say, Lord, that guy in there, that's your problem. I mean, you know, you take care of him. You do whatever you need to do to bring that guy to his knees. I thank you that you have given me the strength and the ability to walk through this with grace, gentleness, kindness. I thank you. Yeah, I think, come on up here. That's what I was afraid of. No, I was hoping you did. And I thank God that he is a subject of divine interest. Amen.
You know, a lot of times the Lord will give you red flags, and I have seen so many people just blow past all the red flags. I was having a conversation with somebody the other day, and she was talking about how terrible her marriage was and that she thought she was marrying a godly man. And we started talking about it.
He was teaching in the church.
He was teaching in the church. He was going to church, and she thought he was a godly man. But you know,
he was teaching.
No, it was a long time ago. But, you know, he was dating her before she was divorced. Okay, that's adultery. And then they were sleeping together. Okay, that's fornication, whatever you want to call it. It's sin, all right? And, you know, those are big red flags. If he's willing to compromise his morals, if he's willing to compromise his relationship with God, I mean, those are huge red flags. And anytime you have a relationship like that, girlfriend, you need to run. And this has turned out to be a nightmare for her.
Nightmare.
And so, you know, I would just encourage you, look for those red flags. And if you see them,
don't
ignore them and start asking the Lord, Lord, you know, show me if I need to get out of here. And, you know, one thing I prayed when I was single and praying for a godly husband, I prayed for a man that would be a spiritual authority in my house. That's all. That's really all I prayed. I
should have asked more.
Probably should have asked for a few
more
things. But you know, the creator of the universe was interested in my husband. He was interested in who I married. So I was able to trust him and just ask him to bring me a godly man that would be a spiritual authority in my home. And that's what he did. And you know what? He added so much wonderful stuff. You know, I didn't have to ask for everything because he brought me something that made me so happy. And you know, he knew even more than I did what I needed and what I wanted. You know, I didn't grow up with very much affection in my home. And Parkey is so affectionate. And that was something I needed. I needed that to heal those places in my heart that were wounded. Well, I didn't know that, but the Lord did, you know. I didn't know that we would enjoy laying on the floor watching the Three Stooges together, but we did, you know. So you can trust the creator of the universe with your relationships. You can trust him to give you that godly man or woman. And I'm telling you, do not sleep together before you get married, because if you do, it blinds you. It will cause you not to see clearly. Parkey and I did not, and I'm so thankful because I was able to have a clear mind and pray and hear the Lord. And so I knew what he was saying to me. It wasn't clouded by anything. Thank you.
Well, that's true. And you say, well, how does that cloud your mind? Well, a lot of times when a Christian girl, okay, is doing things like that, then there's some, they know inside they're not doing the right thing, okay? So they're going to try to make do something to get rid of that guilt, okay? And a lot of times, the way they're going to get rid of that guilt is try to marry the guy. And he may be the third son of the devil. You know what I mean? And the reality is the Lord saying, no, don't, this is not a relationship of me. But to try to heal their sin of what they've done and try to make sense of it and make it right, they may try to go ahead and do that. And so you have to be real, you have to be careful about those things. You know, she's right. And because you want to have a clear mind so that you can hear the Lord. How many of you have been watching The Bachelor this time? Somebody, a couple of you are. See, this guy, how he can know who is for him when he's got three women involved in his situation at one time, all that does is make things more difficult. It doesn't bring clarity at all. You would think, well, yeah, I'll try out three things at one time and you know, that's just going to really help me make a decision. If you've watched it, the decision's getting tougher and tougher all the time because he's getting soul ties made with all these women. And so your mind gets clouded, and you can't think straight, and you can't hear from the Lord, and it gets to be tough. And those things are just really true. And the very last thing I want to say is let trust in God replace your fear of your husband's decisions. You know, Sarah, Peter talked about Abraham and Sarah, and man, Abraham was a godly man, had a lot of faith, but he had some fear. And Abraham made some bad decisions that affected Sarah directly because of his fear. He was afraid he was going to get killed because at 80, she was beautiful. I'd love to see her that. I mean, not, you know, I understand that. No, I don't mean anything by that, Velma. I don't mean anything by that but you know, that's what he said. He said she was so beautiful at that age that he was actually afraid they were going to kill him and take her, you know, into the house of the ruler. And so he lied about who she was and what his relationship to her was. And it scrolled downhill. His progeny did the same thing. They learned that same thing. And Sarah, think about the trust that Sarah had to have in God. Because in those days, things were a little different from women. She couldn't file a lawsuit to stop all that from happening. You know what I mean? I mean, she just couldn't do it. I mean, the laws were different and things were tough for women. And so She just had to basically had to have her trust in God. She said, Lord, you'll have to deliver me from this. You know, my husband's made a bad decision here, and I just have to trust you. And the Bible says that if you're her children, if you focus on your own behavior and say, I'm going to keep my relationship right with God regardless of what happens with Abraham. And the second thing is I'm not going to give way to fear and terror. I'm going to trust God to take care of me. And I mean, God showed up in the dreams of those guys and said, you're a dead man. How'd you like to have a dream one night and God look at you and say, you're a dead man? You are a dead man. What did I do? That woman that you got in your house is a prophet's wife and is married. If you touch her, I'll kill you. There was another instance in the Bible one time when there was Judah had a daughter-in-law in his household, and she was married, and her husband died. And then, according to the laws of Israel at that time, she was passed to the brother because so that she could keep the first man's, they could have children and keep the first man's line alive, have an heir to keep his line going. And he died. And so she became known as the black widow, you know, in the family. And so he was keeping her until the youngest one grew up, you know. And then when he grew up and he began to be with her, he was just using her for sex, basically. Or one of those sons were. One of them was just using her for sex. Do you know God saw that? He killed that guy. You know what I mean? I mean, God is watching out for women. And if you have your trust in the Lord, keep your trust in Him, He'll take care of you. He'll watch out for you. He'll protect you. He'll work on your behalf. Amen. Hallelujah. But you know, the talk here that Peter has just doesn't stop with women. He addresses men too. This is the part I've been waiting on. He had some direction for men too. And the first thing he told them was, you need to understand your position. He said, you need to understand your position. Dwell with your wife with understanding. And you know, the word dwell means you need to stand beside her, stay beside her, but you need to understand that you are put in her life to be a servant leader in her life. You are the head, and you need to understand and learn what that means. You know, not just learn who she is, but you need to learn what I'm saying about you and what I've called you to do, and you need to fulfill that. Right? And I'm still learning what it means to be a husband. I fall on my face so much, you know, and it's heartbreaking when you do. Because I love my wife, but more than that, I just want to reflect Jesus to my family. And it's a constant learning experience of the Holy Spirit when Him talking to us as men and saying, hey, you know, this is the way you're supposed to live. Women are under a man's authority, but God's given the men a lot more direction than the women as to what they're supposed to do in their family. And the Bible says they're directly accountable to Him. When it talks about in Corinthians, when Paul is writing about the structure there and the order in the family, he says, here's the accountability structure. You are directly accountable, husbands, to God. Men to God. Husbands primarily, because he's talking about the family. Husbands are directly accountable to God for this position that they hold in this family. And so we need to learn what that means and how we're supposed to fulfill that trust. The second thing is you need to honor your wife. Everybody say honor your wife. And treat her with tenderness and patience as Christ does the church. You know that word weaker vessel there. People get all caught up on that weaker vessel. You look at the weaker vessel. Well, we know by and large women are weaker than men physically, not always. But, you know, but not in these days of hormones or not always. But really, I really prayed about this and studied this in the original language and really looked at it, read commentaries. And really, what the Lord's really bringing back to me out of all that study is He tells us to love our wives as Christ loved the church. How does Jesus treat you? How does He treat you? Does anybody ever make any mistakes in their relationship with God? Are you the weaker vessel in your relationship with Him? He's the strong vessel and you're the weaker vessel, right? Okay, how does He treat you? Does he treat you with anger? Does he deal with you in punishment and condemnation and all those kind of things? And the Lord, I just feel like what the Bible is saying here is, men, you need to realize that you are called to love your wife as Christ loved the church, and you are to honor her, and that means treat her as something very, very, very special, as a very special treasure. And that you are to remember that I am watching you, the Lord says, to see if you are loving her as I love you. Do unto others as you would have me do unto you. As you would have them do unto you. But in this case, the Lord's saying, as you would have me do unto you. He says, because if you don't do this, I'm going to hold you accountable. And that's the third thing that it says in this deal. He says, how you fulfill this trust directly correlates to the success of your spiritual life. He's watching that. And, you know, how do you treat your wife when she makes a mistake? How do you treat her? Do you give her grace? Do you love her? Do you help her? Do you lower yourself to help her when she makes a mistake? How do you treat her? How do you speak to her? With what attitude do you deal with her? You know, we draw those conclusions, we draw those directives from men, from the Lord, and how he treats the church. Some of you guys need to listen to how you talk to your wives. I mean, it embarrasses me. And I'm not even her husband. You know, I mean, we listen, they are not a dog. That she has the same access to the same Savior, under the same grace, the same anointings. Same Savior. And I tell you, one time I was griping about Rhonda and saying some stuff to God, and I was treating her bad, and the Lord spoke to me. He said, you better watch it, buddy. He said, she's my daughter before she's your wife. And he said, you better be careful how you treat my daughter. I was like, now when the Lord starts talking to you like that, you better listen. You know what I mean? You better listen, because he just doesn't say idle threats like we do. He just doesn't say things like we do and then doesn't not mean it. I've learned that when God says something, you better take some time and think about it. He's told me some things sometime that you just want to say, well, yes, yes, Lord, I'll do that. You know, he's told me some things before that sounded good, but boy, I sat down and had to think about them. I thought, oh my God, what's the pathway going to be to get to this? You know what I mean? Or what are we going to have to do? And he tells us to love our wives and treat them correctly. And he said, if you don't communicate well with your wife and you don't treat her in the right spirit, you got a problem with me. Your problem's not with her, it's with me. That's basically what he said. He says, you got a problem with me. And you and I are going to have to work that problem out. Because I'm, as of right now, whatever you're asking me for, it's on hold. Because the most important thing in your life, you're trying to talk to me about these issues that are not as important as this one, and this one's out of order, and I'm a God of order. I'm working on this one until it gets right. You know? It's... Okay, well, you don't have to like it. My first pastor, he said his son didn't like spinach. He used to try to get him to eat his spinach. He said he noticed one day his son was eating his spinach, and he said, man, I notice you're eating your spinach. He says, I don't like it, but I can eat it. You know, it doesn't taste good, but I can eat it because I know it's good for me. I'll eat it, and that's good. And finally, in the third chapter, and we're almost done here, it addresses something we all have terrible trouble with when we're going through a hard time, especially with each other. And that's our mouth. Anybody ever have trouble with your mouth other than me? Yeah. James said that the tongue is the hardest thing to tame. And you know why that is? Because it's directly tied to the heart. And Jeremiah said the heart's desperately wicked. and deceitful, you know, without God, without God's intervention and death and resurrection power ruling over it. Jesus said this in Luke 6:45. He said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. What is he saying? Our mouth reveals the reality of the condition of our heart. Have you ever said something to somebody and you really mean it to hurt, but you, because you're a believer, you go, I just kidding. Didn't mean anything about it. You know, they say that comedians are some of the most hurting people in the world because they're able to be sarcastic and say things out of their own pain and out of the hurt and the pain of their hearts, and they make a living doing that. And I've said that before to people. Sometimes I'll say something to people that's ugly, and then I'll say, I was just kidding. And then I realize, then a shadow goes across my heart. Everybody know what I'm talking about? Just as soon as you say it, a shadow goes across your heart, and you know that somewhere deep within you, you really meant that in some form or fashion. You really wanted to send them a message. I did that one day to one of my bosses in the ministry I was working with, and she called me on it. And I said, well, I was just kidding. She said, no, you meant what you said. And I said, what do you mean? I didn't mean what I said. I told you I was kidding. She said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And, man, I got mad. I was driving home. I was in Rockwell. I was driving home saying, Lord, she's wrong. The Lord said, she's right. He said, do you believe the word or do you not? And I had to confront that I had things in my heart. And the next day, the wonderful thing about God, you got to get everything right. And the next day, I had to go back to office and get her and say, look, you were right. I was wrong. I'm sorry for number one, I'm sorry that I didn't believe you. And number two, I'm sorry that what I said, because you're right. I mean, something's in my heart. It's not good. And I'm going to let God work it out. Get it out of my heart. And we're to bless those who revile us. How easy is that? Is that an easy thing to do? Matthew 5:44, Jesus said, love your enemies and bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you. I'll pray for you. I pray you die and suffer. And pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. God really does believe that it's really God's heart to use his kindness to bring people to repentance. Judgment is really a last resort with God. It really is. It's a last resort, I think, and I'm open to being corrected, but to me it's a last resort for him to take. He doesn't really want to have to bring judgment. But if people's hearts are hard and that's the only way that they're going to avoid hell, then he will allow that to come. But it's usually after much kindness and much reaching out of hands and much tender drawing with cords of kindness has been done. It's usually after much of that has already taken place. And did somebody slap somebody else? Gee whiz, we need to stop and pray. And you know, one of the what people say, well, how do you bless your enemies and pray for them? That's ridiculous. Well, Jesus told in Matthew 6 how to pray for people, didn't he? In Matthew 6:9, he said, pray, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done. I don't necessarily think that he's saying, Lord, give them candy lollipops, and I pray that their whole life will be easy. I just pray that you'll give them everything I've ever wanted. And Lord, I pray that, you know, I don't know that that's what God's saying. But he's saying that we need to pray for them. And the way we bless them, number one, you don't go around just saying bad things about people. You know, because next thing you know, God says, well, let me see, there's a few things about you could probably be said too. And then you go, oh, well, wait a minute. You know, maybe I better extend the same grace I've been extended. But when you pray for them, pray the will of God over them. Just say, Lord, your will be done. Your kingdom come and your will be done in their lives. And keep praying that way. for them and stop mouthing about them and, you know, and talking bad about them and cursing them in your heart. All you're doing is perpetuating darkness in your own heart. It's doing nothing to them. It's just keeping you bound up in darkness. And how are you going to live a good life and see good days when you're chewing on somebody all the time? I don't like them. I don't stand them. I keep looking at Facebook hoping I'll see some disaster happen in them. Maybe some disaster happen. Then I can say, see the judgment of God. I knew it was coming, you know. And boy, I'm sure glad God didn't deal with us that way. He had really got on my case because, even, you know, even as a pastor, a lot of things happen to you. And I thought I was past some things. And recently the Lord showed me I wasn't past some things like I thought I was. Because all of a sudden I was kind of perusing some different places. And then somewhere deep in my heart I was kind of hoping to see something negative about somebody. And boy, the Lord spoke to me and he said, what are you doing? And I said, well, I'm just trying to look for what I think you ought to be really doing here. You know? And man, the Lord will bust your chops over that in a loving way. He said, that is not my spirit. He told his disciples when they said, you want us to call down fire on these hateful snots that we just left this town? You want us to call down fire on them and see them dead? And he said, you don't know. What did he say? You don't know what spirit you're of. He said, the Son of Man didn't come to destroy life, but to save life. And we have to die to the flesh, right? We have to go to the cross to be sure to see that that kind of stuff doesn't happen in our life. And so, watch your mouth. Pray the will of God over them, according to Matthew 6. And we stay free from the control of hatred and the control of even people that have hurt you by loving them. That's how you stay free of the control. You can leave them. You can say, I'm finally free of that situation. They're not beating me anymore. They're not abusing me anymore. They're not doing anything to me anymore. I'm free. And you can walk around just as bound to that situation in your heart. Still bound to it. Still making every decision in your life relative to what happened there rather than what God's telling you to do. Still hoping for bad news on them. You know what I mean? Still every day watching the paper. Well, maybe something happened today. Or talking to the neighbor. Hey, what's going on down there? Maybe the roof cave in. Did they die? I mean, what happened? House blow up? Something. Hope so. God, I love you. You know. And then we come in here and we try to hide by doing this. One of the best places to hide in unrepentant sins in the church. Oh, look at that guy. He's so, and you know, it's just, you know, thank God he doesn't leave us that way. Okay, how many of you want to be free, actually free of all the bad things that happen? You don't, I mean, you may be out of the situation, but you want to be free of it. Okay, well then, forgive, let it go, trust God. I don't care what happens to them. Okay, I don't care if it looks like everything's going good for them and not for you. God is in control. And if you will forgive, you can literally walk free. Not just free circumstantially, but free indeed. All the way around. All right, well, let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for your word. Next week, we'll look at what Peter meant about how Jesus went into the prison and preached to the people that had already died and all those interesting scriptures. But, Lord, we want to thank you for your word to us. Lord, tonight, examine me. I'm tired of living my life examining other people, trying to see what you're doing in their life to requite them for the things that they've done wrong. Lord, I'm glad you don't have that attitude toward me, and I'm asking you to forgive me for that. Lord, I choose tonight to release these people Father God, I choose to release them because, Lord, I don't want the same judgment that I have put on somebody else to come back upon me. Lord, forgive them. Don't hold anything against them on my account. Let it go, Father God. I don't need this anymore. I don't want this anymore. Lord, I release it. And everybody just, if you got people, just release them right now. Just let it go. Give it to God. Let him take it. Okay? Be free in Jesus' name. Be free. Be really free. And Lord, I thank you that you have my life in your control. And that all things are working together for good. For me, because I love you and I'm called according to your purpose. I trust you with my mates. I trust you with my happiness. I trust you with my timing. I trust you with my heart. I trust you with my ups and I trust you with my downs. And Lord, I know you're the great authority, greater than anyone. And so, Father, I know that ultimately nothing is beyond your reach. And so tonight, I'm finally going to embrace that. And I'm going to stop living like I don't believe it. And I'm going to embrace it. So, Lord, lead me and guide me and let me experience the peace of God, which passes all understanding.
Yes.
In Jesus' name, amen.